Galatians chapter 5. The scripture reading will be verses 1 to 13. And the text that we'll look at particularly for the message today is 1 and 13. So kind of on either end of the reading. Galatians chapter 5, 1 through 13. Let us, and after the reading of scripture, we'll sing the Gloria Patri. Let us please stand together for the reading of the word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. But as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Amen. Be seated. It's been a while since I've done our look at Galatians, and we're kind of working through it bit by bit, periodically. And the outline of the book is pretty simple. The first two chapters are biography. Paul is basically defending his apostleship and his message of justification in terms of where he received it. The middle two chapters, 3 and 4, is his theological defense of justification by faith, and we went through the 7 arguments that he gives to defend that doctrine and that truth. And part 3 is applying that. It's ethics. It's what does that justified life look like? So he's applying the theology to life, and this is typical of Paul. He often does that. In his other letters, Ephesians and Colossians, you'll see the same thing where he'll spend several chapters where he's heavily emphasizing the theology of who we are as Christians, and then he applies it to life, marriage, living, a personal life. It's what we might call the gospel grammar, the indicative. Y'all know you hate grammar, but it's the indicative and the imperative. I kind of used the same, without those words, the same thoughts last week. Who are you, theologically? What defines you as a person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the imperative, therefore, what ought you to be or to do? What ought you to do because of who you are? And Paul has kind of the same thing in this book. Galatians 5 is kind of where we're turning from the theology now to the application. Some see verse 1 as belonging to the section before about Hagar and Sarah. Some see it as the first verse of the new section. It's actually kind of the hinge between the two. And verse 1 and verse 13, which we're looking at today, set the tone and the theme of these last two chapters. You're free in Christ. What does that mean for your life? Now, the whole concept of freedom, which gives me a little fear and trembling in terms of making sure I'm clear today, can be a confusing topic in applying it to life. We're Americans, we're all about freedom. You know, we have our Bill of Rights, and we want to be free. And what it comes down to mainly is we want to be freedom to be. We want the freedom to be left alone. We don't want anybody messing with us. We don't want anybody telling us what to do, which is kind of ironic. You know, the freedom of speech, the freedom of peaceable assembly. You have the Bill of Rights, but we want to be free not to, for anybody to mess with us, but it's in the context of law that's telling us what we can do and what we can't do. And it, when it comes to faith, we have kind of the same confusions that can reign. In our country, it's not the freedom of religion, really. It's the freedom from religion, and specifically the freedom from the Christian religion. You can believe anything you want as long as it's not Christian. And so the whole concept of freedom and the purpose of that and what we receive in it and all is can have some pitfalls to it, but in spite of all that, we're going to plow ahead. As I tried to communicate with the children, the freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to do whatever we want to do, but it's the freedom for us to live as God wants us to live. John Stott writes it. He says, "It's freedom from my silly self in order that I might live responsibly in love for God and for others." So I want to think about two things this morning, two main ideas that we're looking at from these verses, Galatians 5:1 and Galatians 5:13, and that is, first of all, your freedom. You are free in Christ. Look at verse 1 again. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again or entangled by a yoke of slavery." Verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Serve one another in love." The first thing about your freedom is that you've been set free from sin, from Satan, from death. You've been delivered from those things. I'm going to have you turn to some different passages. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. You've been freed from the curse of sin, the curse of the law. Chapter 6, verse 18. We're just picking up a few verses out of here, where Paul says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Now, there's for many a contradiction in terms, but you've been made free, but focus on the freedom there for a minute. You've been set free from sin. And there in verse 22 as well, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God," etc. You've been set free from sin. What was the problem of sin? Sin brought curse to you. Sin brought death to you. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're doing that, let me just remind you of a few other passages. And in Romans 8, it talks about that through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. In Galatians 3, Paul had told us that we were redeemed from the curse of the law, or that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have a reminder of what we have been set free from, beginning at verse 14. It says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And so because of sin and under the influence and work of Satan, we were held captive in our fear of death because of the consequences of sin. And Christ took on our humanity to free us from that condemnation, to free us from that fear. So that, you know, we face death and we face the death of loved ones. And it's not that it's not a terrible event. But for a Christian, that event, the fear of that event has been taken away. We don't look forward to it. We don't want to hasten it. But when God brings it into our life, we face it with hope. The unbeliever doesn't have that. They're in fear of death. They're doing everything they can to prevent death. We look at death and we see it's a hard event, but it's an event that ushers us into glory. So there's a hope and a joy and a peace that we have in facing that. So that freedom is a very important message of Scripture, and I didn't want to overlook it. But now if you turn back to Galatians chapter 5, is that what Paul's primarily focusing on here? And the answer to that is no. All that I've said is true in the freedom that Christ has given to us, but what is it that Paul is specifically referring to and talking about in the context of Galatians? And that is, the freedom that Christ has made you free from is the obligation for you to earn and merit your standing with God. It's a reminder of grace. That you don't merit or earn your standing with God, but you receive it by grace through faith in Christ alone. And you receive it by grace. Not because you're good enough, because you'll never be good enough. Not because you can do enough, because you will never do enough. But God, out of his sheer mercy and grace through Christ, has set you free from the obligation and the burden of justifying righteousness that comes from yourself. And specifically the Old Testament law as a yoke of slavery to do that. The law was a yoke on Israel. And it was never intended to justify. That's how the Judaizers were using it. The Judaizers that were afflicting the Galatian Christians were saying, you believe in Jesus, good, that's good, you need to do that. But now let's add to that obedience to the law and the fulfillment of all the sacrificial system and all that was a part of that. You need to, and specifically circumcision. It's good to have faith, but you need to add to it your works of obedience, legalistic righteousness, to earn and keep your favor before God. And Paul is underscoring the fact when he states it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. He's underscoring the importance of grace. No, it's grace that brings you in. It's not your adherence to that. The Old Testament law was given to Israel, and it was a yoke of slavery. And it had a very important role, as Paul has explained in Galatians. It was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. It oversaw the Old Testament church. It hemmed them in, protected them in, and guided their lives until Christ would come and deliver them from that. And we have several attorneys in our church, and I think all of them work on trust funds and wills, and if you're a parent, especially with young children, hopefully you have written a will. In the event that both of you would die, you're protecting your children. And there's a trust, a guardianship of the children, their persons, and then there's usually a guardianship of your money. And in every one of those situations that I'm aware of, you never give the kids the money. The money is always put into the hands of someone you trust that would oversee that money and use it and protect it and oversee it on behalf of the children that you have left behind. And other people are caring for their persons, their bodies, their care from day to day. And, you know, the child grows up older and he gets to be 16. He wants a car and he says, I want the money. And the trust says, you can't have it until 21 or whatever you put in there. You can't have it. And that yoke of that trust seems odious at the time. But it's to protect them until they become mature. The Old Testament law had that function. It was an overseer. The promise was in Christ, always was in Christ. But the law was given as an overseer, a trust, if you will, to hem them in and protect them from the pagan nations around them until Christ would come and usher in the freedom of the gospel, the fulfillment of the gospel in grace. And there are a lot of burdens in the law. Things you weren't supposed to eat, things you weren't supposed to wear. Some of the clothing you're wearing today, we would take you out and at least fine you. If you have cotton and linen together in any part of your body, forget it. You're out. And forget the things you wanted to eat. If you like shrimp, forget it. Don't go eat any barbecue. That's done. And the law had these regulations for a time, and they were a burden to bring us to Christ. And what the Galatian Christians were doing is they were selling their freedom and going back into slavery. These false teachers were enticing them and teaching them to do that. And Paul's saying, you're free in Christ. Don't go back into bondage. Don't go back into slavery. Don't fall back into that. Your freedom, you're free in Christ, your grace in Christ. Don't go back into any kind of a works righteousness. Live in freedom in Christ. But the second thing that comes up in these verses, and that's part of the theme of these last two chapters, is we're free. But now, are we free to do whatever we want? We read earlier, Pastor Wheat read earlier, Matthew 11. Jesus says, we're freed, and we find in him rest. But then he says, but take my yoke on you. We're still under a yoke. But the yoke is easy, and the yoke is light, because Christ undertakes to bear it with us in grace. So there are several applications to the second thought is, if you're free in Christ, then what are you to do? In verse 1, it says, if it's for freedom that Christ has set you free, stand firm then in your freedom. Hold fast to your freedom. Don't be tricked into falling back into a works righteousness. Presbyterian pastor Archibald Alexander in the middle 1800s, wrote this about us holding fast to grace. He says, there is a defect in our belief in the freeness of divine grace. To exercise unshaken confidence in the doctrine of gracious pardon is one of the most difficult things in the world. And to preach this doctrine fully without verging towards antinomianism is no easy task. But Christians cannot be lean and feeble when they're deprived of this nourishment. It is by faith that the spiritual life is made to grow. And the doctrine of free grace without any mixture of human merit is the only true object of faith. And here I am persuaded is the root of the evil. That until religious teachers inculcate clearly, fully, and practically the grace of God as manifest in the gospel, we shall have no vigorous growth of piety among professing Christians. If you don't stand in grace, then your spiritual life will suffer. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. See, what going back under the law did is it took your eyes off Christ and back on your own obedience. Stand firm in keeping your eyes totally on Christ. Stand firm in your freedom. And don't, that's the positive side, don't get entangled under the yoke of slavery. Don't let the thought that salvation in any degree depends on you, because you're then without any hope. But focus your total attention on the fact that your salvation depends entirely on Christ, and you will have hope. One writer says, having escaped from the slavery of heathenism, they would bow to the slavery of Judaism. Those who have been liberated by Christ to serve him in perfect freedom must not yield themselves in servile submission to any such yoke of slavery. But the second thing about you're free in Christ, what is it that you're to do? You stand firm in your freedom. The second thing is, but don't use your freedom to do wrong. And that's where we get confused. That's where people accuse us of talking out of both sides of our mouth. We're saying we're free in Christ, but be obedient. And how it can both be true. It's kind of a misuse of it. There's a revival hymn I was thinking about this morning. And I don't even remember all the actual words. It's free from the law, oh happy condition. Some of you probably can remember the rest of the words. All I remember is Dave Bonner and I used to sing it in college. Free from the law, oh happy condition, sin all I want, for there is remission. Now that's not what the hymn says, and it's not what the hymn is encouraging, but we were kids, you know. And you remember Dave, he was had a playful nature anyway. That's the way we would sing it. And that's the way some people think, well, if I'm free, then I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Well, that's not it. You are free in Christ. And it doesn't depend on your own obedience. But you're not free to do whatever you want. You're free to be what you were created to be. You're free to be what grace makes you to be. You're free to actually say no to sin. When you're a non-Christian, you can't say no to sin. You say yes to sin all the time. You can't help it. But when you're a Christian, you actually have the freedom by grace to say no to sin. And to say yes to righteousness. And so some of the same things is true. Stand firm in righteousness. You've been liberated by Christ, so don't go under the bondage of your sinful nature again. Even as Christians, though we're regenerate, though we're redeemed, we have remaining sin within us. And he's saying, don't go back under bondage to that. Don't live for your sinful pleasure. And in verse 13, he specifically says, and don't use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature, rather serve one another in love. Don't use your freedom as a license to sin. Understand what freedom means as I talk to the children. One is a train most free to be fully a train. It's when it's on the tracks. Moms and dads, you're getting your touches. Put a train out in the yard, in the grass, in the field, it goes nowhere. And you're free. But you're free to be what God created you to be, what God designed you to be in redemption. And he applies that specifically. And he's going to give more specifics to this as he goes through the rest of this letter. Specifically, it says, serve one another in love. That's what you're free to do. You're free to love God, and you're free to serve one another. For grace to fully and completely engulf your life. So that you love God with all of your heart and you love one another. And the Judaizers were saying, well, but if you go and get circumcised and keep all the ceremonial law, then you're really keeping the law. And Paul is saying, no, if you really want to keep the law, you love one another. That is the fulfillment of the law. That's the freedom. And Paul, in his way, strikes blows against the two great enemies of salvation by grace. Legalism on the one hand, and antinomianism, or being against the law, against righteousness, on the other hand. Paul brings together in a beautiful way that it's all of grace. That grace doesn't free you to live however you please. That grace frees you to live for him. And loving him and one another. Beloved, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of slavery. Don't use this as a license for sin, but serve one another in love. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your love and faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for the revelation of grace in Jesus Christ. And we know that there's no way in the world we could merit your mercy. So we cry out with joy, and we cry out with the need of our hearts and our lives for your grace and mercy to be poured over into our lives. We pray, O Lord, that that grace then would empower us to live in a way that would bring glory and honor to you, to be compassionate and loving to one another. May you have that perfect work done in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.